All right. Thank you, everyone, for the music. We appreciate it. Well, if you brought your Bibles with you, let's turn to our passage this evening in the book of Ezra. And we'll pick up from last week. We'll be looking at Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 through 28. So again, tonight's passage, we'll pick up where we left off last week, looking at Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 through 28. And the title of the message this evening is The Good Hand of the Lord. If you have the bulletin, the passage is listed there as well. Recently I read, quote, God's hand is often at work behind the scenes, moving people and circumstances. That is very, very true. A lot of times we don't see the things that God is doing in the moment. Sometimes it's in retrospect. But tonight we're going to see a really good example of this particular quote related to a Persian king called Artaxerxes. You may remember the name Artaxerxes from history class when you woke up. Somebody, maybe your teacher, mentioning the name. So yes, you do use history again, and we're going to look at it a little bit tonight. But the thing I want us to pay attention to is, yes, the historical piece is interesting and it's helpful. It helps us understand the context, all those types of things. But what we're going to see is that God used a foreign king to fulfill his purposes. Not for the first time or the last time in human history, but through Artaxerxes in this particular example, Artaxerxes is going to have issued a decree, and we're going to have it in sort of a letter form that we'll be looking at tonight. And Ezra was given the authority and resources needed to restore worship, to deal with those spiritual issues in Jerusalem. And one of the things it does is it reminds us that God's plans and purposes will always be fulfilled. All of this is happening, all of the events in the book of Ezra are happening because God is fulfilling the promises of His Word. And God sometimes does this through His own people. Sometimes He does this through people that don't know Him, meaning they don't know Him as Lord and those types of things, which will be the case tonight with King Artaxerxes, the Persian king. So what we're going to look at tonight is, again, verses 11 through 28. The first two points on here are, if you're making notes, this is the letter or the decree that Ezra was given to take with him from Babylon to Jerusalem, and it's the authority of the Persian king Artaxerxes. I broke it in two parts. In verses 11 through 20, we'll see where the Lord's favor is through authority. And another way to say this is we'll see where the Persian king Artaxerxes is going to give, if you will, the Jewish priest Ezra authority. And all of it is happening because of God's workings, if you will, behind the scenes. And so we'll see that in verses 11 through 20. And then later in the letter, again, verses 11 through 26 are the letter. It's the decree. It's a copy of it. But in 21 through 26, what you'll see is the Lord's blessing through provision. So in both of these sections, in other words, Roman numeral 1 and Roman numeral 2 is a decree. It's a copy of the letter. Artaxerxes is doing this, but really God is the one doing it through him. And so we'll see where the Lord's favor is upon Ezra through the Persian king Artaxerxes. It's seen very specifically where the Lord is giving provision to Ezra, all the while Artaxerxes thinks he's the one doing it. He's a puppet, if you will, to put it that way. Not to necessarily degrade the man, but that is essentially what it is. But then you're going to see the ending of the letter is in verse 26. So what's verses 27 through 28? Ezra interjects and praises God. And that is what we have in verses 27 through 28. So the structure of the rest of the chapter 7 tonight is the decree, the copy of the letter, the first verses 11 through 20 show the authority of the Persian king, which is really the Lord's favor upon Ezra. Then the favor and the blessing of the Lord is upon Ezra through these provisions. And then finally, Ezra breaks forth, and the only proper response is to praise the Lord, verses 27 through 28. Before we look at the actual text, let me review what we looked at last week, because it is a good bit of information. If you know this already, this will just be a refresher. If you're not familiar with it, hopefully this will help a little bit. It's not quite as detailed as last week. So the author is Ezra. You'll see that today in the way it's written, as well as in chapter 8, verse 15. The recipients, I just have it as the post-exilic Jews, and it really should be post-exilic Jews and beyond. This will be the second temple period and beyond, even on into the days of Jesus and so forth. Approximately somewhere around 450 to 444 BC. Of course, it couldn't have been written before the events happened. That's kind of would be a little bit interesting. So we know roughly when the writing of it is. The structure and the background is so simple in the way that the book is presented. If you think of the book of Ezra in two parts, the first six chapters are all a prelude, if you want to look at it in terms of Ezra's life. They're all background information to get us to where God now is ready to introduce Ezra onto the scene. So the first six chapters of the book of Ezra have nothing to do with Ezra, other than to prepare Ezra for the work the Lord has for him. So in the first six chapters, and I summarized it up there this way, they cover the period from Cyrus. Cyrus gives the decree to return the Jews to build the second temple. This is God working through Cyrus. Cyrus is probably thinking he's doing this, while all the while it is God. God stirs up the heart of Cyrus. Cyrus allows the Jews to return to build the second temple. Now, someone may be thinking, why would they need to return? They only had one temple, and you would be mistaken. The Jews have a tabernacle. They eventually have the first temple, which would be Solomon's temple. Because of disobedience, because of unfaithfulness to the word of God, God sends prophet after prophet after prophet. And then God gets tired of it in a sense and says, I'm going to have to judge the people. One of the mechanisms for judgment was to destroy the temple. After 70 years of captivity, God says that he would bring the people back. They would have another temple built, which is what we're seeing, in other words, prophecy fulfilled in those six chapters. Chapters 7 through 10, on the other hand, cover the period of Ezra's return to address the spiritual condition. Zerubbabel rebuilds the second temple. Nehemiah does the walls, but all of it's in vain if the spiritual house isn't in order. And that's Ezra's responsibility. And what does Ezra use to bring the people to the Lord? The same tool I do, the Word of God, because there is nothing else to use. Now, if we look at just briefly, I used this as sort of a timeline and then the chart. To make it as simple as possible, you have 538, Cyrus issues a decree. God issues it through him, is a better way to say it. Theologically, God is actually working through these kings. Now, I say this to you today. You understand God still does the same means of working. He works through people, whether they're unbelievers or believers. In 535, you have the beginning of the rebuilding of the construction of the temple. Eventually, in due time, in 515, the temple is completed. Later on, it's dedicated. Then in 458, as I said, Ezra returns. 444 BC, Nehemiah comes. So that's the basic flow of things. Now, someone asked me to show this again because they like the book of Esther. So if I were going to title this the way that I really would prefer to, it's Three Returns in an Esther. That's really what it is. Because that's the way to remember it. It's three waves of returns, and Esther is jammed in there. So you have Zerubbabel, and what does Zerubbabel do? It's not so important, the dates and the books, for this purpose. It's helpful. Zerubbabel, and the theme is rebuilding the temple. God then is going to, through Ezra, in the third line there, rebuild their faith. But what happens in between the sixth and the seventh chapter is the book of the events of Esther occur. There's a 58-year period of time between chapter 6 in chapter 7. And so those are the events of Esther, and it's God's providential care and so forth. So the temple is rebuilt. Ezra gets the people's spiritual house in order, endeavors to, and then finally Nehemiah returns and the walls are built. So Ezra's purpose and the purpose that God tasked Ezra with was to restore the people spiritually back to the Lord. Because a person or a nation could go to church and be far from God, is the example I gave before. And so Ezra is going to bring the people back spiritually, not physically, if you will, so much. Now, last week, and I'm going to use this, not so much the other, for the rest of the study. And when you get done, what you'll find is Ezra is a man of God who had the hand of God upon him, which is how he was successful. So Ezra's name, if you weren't with us last week, means helper or to help. He's from the Aaronic priestly line, which was required. His location of return, his origin, in other words, was Babylon. He was a scribe, which means, and it's similar to the days of Jesus, but not quite. He's a copier, a writer, and a communicator of what? The Word of God. God's hand was upon him, and we saw last week that he had a heart for the Word of God, but in particular these ways. He wanted to learn and to study and to obey, because until you do that, you can't do what? You can't teach anyone, because you don't want to get up and say, do as I say, not as I do. And so that is the idea there. And so we pick up today, we've been introduced to Ezra. Briefly, he's been interjected to the chapter there. But we're going to see this expression, and it's the next to the bottom one. This really is the important one for Ezra's life, is we're going to get an example of the hand of the Lord upon Ezra. The Lord is going to work through this Persian king, Artaxerxes. Yes, the Artaxerxes from history, to fulfill his word. God does the same today and will in the future use, if you will, Gentile ungodly kings to fulfill his word. We're going to do this in sections because it is a long passage. But in verses 11 through 20, this is a copy of the decree. So think of a copy of a letter, a scroll. Ezra is going to take it from Babylon, where he departs, and bring it with him to Jerusalem, because then he will have the authority of the Persian king to do all that is in this letter. So let's pick up and read verses 11 through 20. We'll see the Lord's favor is given through the authority of a Persian king. So let's pick up and read Ezra chapter 7, verse 11 through 20. Now this is a copy of the decree which King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe learned in the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace. And now I have issued a decree that any of the people of Israel and their priest and the Levites in my kingdom who are willing to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. For as much as you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of your God which is in your hand, and to bring the silver and the gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the king of Israel, to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold which you find in the whole province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priest, who offered willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem. With this money, therefore, you shall diligently buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and to your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, you may do according to the will of your God. Also, the utensils which are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. the rest of the needs for the house of your God, for which you may have occasion to provide, provide for it from the royal treasury. So as we begin looking at this again, think of it this way. Verses 11 through 26 is the copy of the decree. Think of a scroll in those days, rolled up, sealed. Ezra takes it with him, along with whomever would return with him. Again, they come in waves. All the Jews don't come back at once. And people oftentimes say, well, why didn't they all just rush back? Again, you have to think, many of them had been settled in the land. They lived there for 70 years. They had houses, they had jobs, they had a tendency to procrastinate. I'm sure none of you do. And eventually, they do come, but they oftentimes come in waves. Also, look to today. Have all of Israel returned back to Jerusalem? No, they live in many different places. So it's not necessarily unimaginable that that would happen. So Ezra takes this decree, and we have a copy of the decree. All of this is happening during the times of the Gentiles, while there is no king in Israel. And Artaxerxes all the while thinks he's doing this, and God's hand is the one who is pulling the strings, we would say. Artaxerxes, if you don't know this about him, from 465 to 424 BC, that was the answer to the history question in class that you may not have gotten. If you ever had a history teacher ask you, when was Artaxerxes in ruler? In other words, when was he king? There's your answer, okay? And I did not remember that from history class. That was a little too long ago for me. It was almost ancient history at my age. But what you'll see there is he is an actual king set in history, in his decree, and this copy of this letter comes with Ezra. Now, it's interesting if you just look at this letter, and we may just do a pass by and say, oh, well, he gets this letter. I want you to look at this and look at the behind the scenes as what is going on as he's a puppet. And God is just pulling the strings on this Gentile king, and he's allowing his servant to do and be provided with what he needs to be successful. Is the good hand of the Lord upon Ezra? And it's seen in this letter. Look as we kind of look at this letter. So as you begin in verse 12, where I read it, Artaxerxes, king of kings, so he thinks. He's not the king of kings. I don't know if you ever read Revelation. It says Jesus is the king of capital kings. And you see it here. We don't need to pay so much attention to earthly kings, but the real king. Now you'll see here, it says Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, and he issues in perfect peace. So he recognizes and honors two individuals here. It's the God of heaven, and also the God of heaven's servant, which is Ezra. If you know the book of Daniel, this is very reminiscent to me of, if you think of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian king on the other end of the timeline, but God, of course, worked through him, and Daniel was favorable. So there are some similarities here. So the Persian king recognizes that Ezra is the priest and the servant of the God of the heavens. And he appoints Ezra for what purpose? Well, to handle Jewish affairs. The Persians, in many ways, did not like to have drama in the kingdom. As long as there wasn't a lot of drama, they tended to be a little bit more favorable to those other, if you will, non-Persians. And he appoints Ezra to handle all the Jewish affairs. John Wickham calls it this, and I put it up there for you. It's a good way to think of it. He is the Secretary of State for Jewish Affairs. That would be a very good, actually, comparison. John Wickham calls Ezra that. So Ezra was representative of all the Jewish affairs on behalf of the Persian Empire. Only God could do something like that. Now, with Daniel, what was Daniel? Daniel got placed in a very high, prominent place in Babylon. Why? Because God is the Most High God, and He rules over the kingdoms of men. And God places people wherever He jolly well wishes to accomplish His purposes. And one of the things that He's going to be doing, the Persian king, is encourage the Jewish community to return home. I don't know if you've thought about this. A Gentile king is the one who takes them into captivity. A Gentile king will return them back from captivity. The point I want you to see here is that God is the one we call pulling the strings. And God is the one who is the king over the nations of the world. And so just as God had promised many years beforehand, the Jews would be allowed to return. God's providential care is seen here in His people in preserving them through that long captivity, but also the fulfillment of His word. The other thing I would remind you of, too, the Jews couldn't speed up the timeline any more so than you and I can. Their return was based on the timetable that God sets. God has a timetable today for the nations, and the clock is ticking. When will it end? Well, God knows. And you and I can't speed it up. I'd love to speed it up personally. I would love to speed up God's clock so that the Lord Jesus would return in righteousness. But God hasn't asked me what my opinion is, and God has a timetable, and He's not going to change it, no matter what I may try to do. Now notice some of these specific provisions that God uses the Persian king to provide to the Jews. Notice, and I put them up there for you, silver and gold. He also, if you were wondering, why in the world would a Persian king give, if you notice this is in verse 17, money to buy bulls, rams, and lambs? Because the Persian king is giving them what they need to offer sacrifices to their God. I mean, only God could do something like this. And so these specific provisions are silver and gold, offerings and sacrifices. He even gives them the ability to make their own decisions, all the while under the Persian authority. So again, it's important for us to remember that they are in the times of the Gentiles, and there's no king in Israel, yet the Lord is still with His people, and He's bringing about the purposes of His word. Turn with me real quick to the book of Proverbs. So this will be to the right on the Old Testament highway. Turn to Proverbs 21:1. I'll say it right. Because this is the same thing that happens today. And I'll go ahead and tell you what the application is. God works through leaders today, both godly and ungodly. And so, alas, you and I don't need to put too much hope in those leaders, but in the real king, the one who is really orchestrating all things. Notice what Solomon says, and of course, Solomon was a king himself, ironic. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He wishes to fulfill His sovereign, eternal purposes. And God does the same today. God will do the same in the end time scenario through the nations and those kings. Now we're going to pick up, if you happen to turn back to Ezra chapter 7. We're going to look at the rest of the contents of the letter, the decree that Ezra takes in verses 21 through 26. And as the letter continues, what you'll see is how the king, meaning Artaxerxes, allows for such things as no taxes. Hear me loud and clear. Amen. No taxes. He's also going to give them every single thing they need to worship Almighty God, paradoxically, we would say. So let's pick up and read verses 21 through 26. So this would be the ending portion, the second half of the decree or the letter that Ezra takes with him. So let's pick up in verse 21. I, King Artaxerxes, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the provinces beyond the river, this would be the Euphrates, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, it shall be done diligently, even up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt as needed. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal for the house of the God of heaven, so that there will be not wrath against the kingdom of the king and of his sons. We also inform you that it is not allowed to impose tax, tribute, or toil on any of the priests, Levites, singers, doorkeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges, that they may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, again Euphrates, even all those who know the laws of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. So as we look at these verses here, 21 through 26, just give you a brief overview of them. They're somewhat self-explanatory. So he takes these back, and essentially the main thing to see is where he's not only been given the Persian authority of the day, he's been given the provisions he needs to do anything to accomplish what God has for him. Again, don't read this wrongly. Artaxerxes is water, if you will, in the hand of God, and God is sifting him and doing as he wills to bring about his purposes. So the Lord is going to have his hand upon Ezra to give the provisions. And look at these enormous amounts. I used a few just as examples. 100 cores, that would be 380 bushels. That's a lot, isn't it? 100 baths would be between 480 and 600 gallons. That's a lot, isn't it? The idea here for you to see is that God is the one who is overflowing and giving blessing to Ezra and the people. Now consider this for a second. What was the state before they returned? Israel was in judgment. God does not necessarily always alleviate judgment, but his grace is always there. And God now is restoring and being gracious to them. Now you'll also see in there, read my lips, no new taxes. Well, no taxes. No taxes were to be levied. And I'll remind our people here of this. The pastor, sorry, it says the priest. But all kidding aside there, there's no taxes, and who doesn't love a king who doesn't issue forth taxes? I won't say anything else because I'll end up getting myself in 501c3 problem. But amen to Artaxerxes, amen. But then notice as well, there is this also provision that he can administer justice. So the Persian king is giving Ezra the authority to execute justice, but not based on Persian law, but on the law of the Lord of God. Absolutely astonishing that God would work through this individual to do this. And so the main thing I want you to see in this letter is it is not Artaxerxes that is the catalyst to this. It is the good hand of the Lord that is seen as he ensures the work of his people do not lack resources or support. You know, that's not any different than today. God will make sure that his people have everything that they need and are equipped to fulfill what he has for them, whether that be monetarily or through service. You know, one of the things I think we forget is that God gives us gifts, talents, and skills that we didn't have before. And he, even if you may not think so, he will give you what you need to fulfill those promises and those purposes. So it's not always monetary, but God makes sure that his people are equipped and given what they need to accomplish things for him. And so we don't need to think of it so much as the burden is on you and I. How does Ezra respond to this decree? The only proper response is to praise God. There is no exaltation of himself. There is no loftiness in the remaining conclusion here, which is in verses 27 through 28. So again, don't get confused. Verses 11 through 26 are a decree, a scroll. And in the decree, Ezra has been given by the hand of God everything he needs to accomplish what God has purposed for him to do, and he will fulfill it because God's hand is upon him. And Ezra's response is the, if you will, cherry on top. It's the par excellence response of them all, which is to give God the glory. Notice how he responds. In this again, you can see where Ezra is the one who is the author. Notice the quotations end in verse 26, but notice you can see the authorship come forward. Let's just read it. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to adorn the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king, and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Now, if you had any wonderings where in the world we get the idea of Ezra's authorship, well, there you have it. If you just look at the text itself and let the text speak for itself, the God of the fathers, of course, in the passage up there is what I would call a historical link back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is not the God of Artaxerxes. You also see there that it is me, verse 28, before the king. The me there is Ezra, and he says that thus I was strengthened. So the authorship is pretty obvious. But notice the way in which Ezra praises God. He knows, in a sense, all of that decree is from the hand of God. It is not from Artaxerxes. It is God working through him, and he knows where to give that praise to. Notice a couple other things. Again, God of our fathers, this is simply what I would call a historical link. He's linking him to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But notice the two things. King, Ezra recognizes that God has changed and moved the king's heart. Legislating things doesn't legislate the human heart. I've told you this before. We can have all the laws we want. The United States is overflowing with laws. The reason why they don't work very long is because you cannot legislate the human heart. When the human heart has been legislated by a sovereign God, you will begin to do as he wills and he wishes. So here, Ezra gives God the glory for changing and moving the king's heart. If you want to pray for something, pray that God would move the king's hearts of today. Because only then can you expect any sort of semblance of righteousness. But then notice what Ezra says in verse 28, and I find this to be the most moving because Ezra doesn't boast in anything but God. Notice what he says about God in verse 28. He uses the phrase there that God has extended towards him his hesed. That is H-E-S-E-D in Hebrew, and that is a word that is used throughout the Old Testament, and it's what's called God's loving kindness. Ezra recognizes that neither him nor the nation of Israel deserves anything but absolute judgment. When's the last time you thought that? You know, God, I don't deserve anything. Thank you for your loving kindness and your grace towards me. That's what Ezra is saying. I don't deserve what you are giving to me. He also says that God strengthened him. There's nobody better to strengthen us than the Lord. And so Ezra recognizes that everything comes from God's hesed. His loving kindness flows to him. He doesn't deserve it. He is strengthened by God, and he knows what? God's hand is upon him. He knows that even though there'll be heartache and opposition in Israel to bring about his purposes, he knows they'll be fulfilled because God's hand is upon him, and God never fails. When God's hand is upon us, we can know that we will fulfill what God has for us. Let me read you something here before we finish. Brenningman, in his commentary here, really covers this particularly well. He says, quote, Ezra emphasized God's providence and God's goodness. God works in secular rulers to make provision for his people and for his work. indicative of Ezra's devotion and sincerity is the fact that he began with praise to God. Ezra recognized God's goodness to him and God's work on his behalf. And that is the thrust of why he praises God. And I would say it to you this way, when you and I see the Lord at work, when we see the Lord's hand upon us, we need to praise him and thank him. All the good that we have in this life and all these things, they ultimately come from God. So I read this statement, this quote from a commentary earlier in the message. It said, God's hand is often at work behind the scenes, moving people and circumstances. And we saw that tonight, don't we? Artaxerxes was just a tool that God used. And God used him to bring about his purposes. So let me encourage you today to do this. Look to see where God's hand is upon you in your own life or in this church. And then do one thing. Praise him. Because God's hand is at work here at Decatur and in our own lives. And we are remiss if we don't thank him for what he has done. Why don't we do it now? Our Father, we thank you for the workings that we see here in a Persian king that, Lord, only knows you at a superficial level, like many of the rulers of our own day. But, Father, Ezra is distinguished between this particular individual, Artaxerxes, and that he knows who is the Most High God who rules over the kings of men. You rule all over the kings of the men's heart, and you can do whatever you wish with them. Father, I pray that we would see God's hand in our own lives, even in the seemingly small things of the day. As we go about this week, God, your hand will be upon us in many ways. And Lord, if we don't stop and thank you for it, Lord, let us that not be the case of us. Lord, I thank you as we have concluded this past 2024. And Lord, at Decatur Bible Church, it has been a fruitful year last year, but Lord, it's because your hand was upon us. It wasn't because of anything in us. It was all because of you. And Lord, you alone deserve the praise from that. And Lord, we thank you for Ezra's example of giving praise to you and to you alone. Lord, be with us this week. And Lord, may we see your hand upon us this week in the name of our Lord and Savior, who is the King of Artaxerxes and all kings. Jesus Christ, amen.